From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The sure reality of a final judgment should cause you to examine your heart. When you hear that there is salvation nowhere else but in Christ, when you hear of His work on the cross and the command and call of the gospel to believe and repent, the one thing you cannot and must not do is be indifferent to it. Because reality before God is that there will be a final judgment in which you will stand before a holy and a righteous God. And how will you stand before Him?
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled Warning Against False Teachers, as we continue our series in the book of Jude. In Psalm 73, Asaph writes, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." But later he writes, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who was unfaithful to you." Well, at first, Asaph was envious of the prosperity of the wicked, but then he realized that their apparent earthly prosperity was only temporary, and that their ultimate end was judgment and destruction. How can we resist walking in the ways of the wicked and keep our hearts clean before the Lord? The Bible text for today is from the book of Jude, verses 14 through 23. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Warning Against False Teachers, Part 2.
The book of Jude, let's begin at verse 14. "And about these," speaking of the false teachers, "also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words which were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Sometimes we can look at the world in which we live and we can be discouraged. We see the prosperity of the wicked. We see wicked people who seem to be getting by with it. And criminals, people that are corrupt. And you can look not only in our own culture, but around the world at world leaders that seem to thumb their nose at God and don't care. And yet, the Scriptures say there will be a day of judgment. Jude over and over says, all the ungodly will receive the judgment of God. In Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph struggled with the idea of the prosperity of the wicked. He said, really because of this, he said, I almost forsook God myself. In the first part of Psalm 73, he said, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There is no pains in their death, and their body is fat. There's not any trouble as in other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. And he goes on to describe all these aspects of the wicked people. He said, behold, in verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. He said, I've tried to live rightly before God, and I've had all these troubles, and I look at the wicked, and they're doing fine. Verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Notice that even when he had a spiritual problem, he came to the sanctuary of God. He didn't say, I'm having a spiritual problem I can't seem to deal with, so I'll stay away from worship. He came to the sanctuary of God, and it's there that he received a spiritual answer to his spiritual problem. He perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them on slippery places, thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise thy form. Says, I was troubled at their prosperity, but I realize it's only temporary. Even in the longest life in this earth, it's a flash of time in terms of eternity. He understood the end of the wicked. Sometimes we become discouraged when we see the prosperity of the wicked, but there will be a final judgment. Alexander Nisbet, the Puritan minister, wrote in his commentary on 1 and 2 Peter, he said, so dear are the Lord's people to Him, and so exact is He in His justice, that there will be not a thought in wicked men's hearts, nor a word in their mouths, contrary to Him or His people. But He takes notice of it, and will exact a strict account thereof from them. For they hear the Spirit of God signifies His notice-taking of their admiring thoughts of the godly, and their ill speeches of them, and assures His own that of these they shall give account to Him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Jude says that these ungodly people who deny the lordship of Christ, who are leading others into error, will be judged. The sure reality of a final judgment should cause you to examine your heart. When you hear the gospel, when you hear that there is salvation nowhere else but in Christ, when you hear of His work on the cross and the command and call of the gospel to believe and repent, the one thing you cannot and must not do is be indifferent to it. Because reality before God is that there will be a final judgment in which you will stand before a holy and a righteous God. And how will you stand before Him? If you rely upon your own works or something in your own life, you are in a state of unregenerate doom, and you will not stand before God. You will be one of those where one day you will hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart into the hell prepared for the devil and his angels, and you will go away into eternal punishment. Whereas Revelation 14 says, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever, and they have no rest. That is a terrifying final destiny. Or if you're in Christ, and you see the grace and the mercy and the sweetness in God's work for you, and you throw yourself upon Jesus, then you can rest assured that you belong to Him, and you will hear the words, Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Do you rely upon Christ alone as your Savior? Is that your only hope? Now, in light of this sure judgment of God and the redemption that we have in Christ, how do we respond to it? In Jude 17 through 23, he gives a series of exhortations to the people of God. And we can observe three sections in these exhortations. First, in verses 17 through 19, the focus is on the false teachers, which the apostles predicted would come, and remembering not only the warning of the apostles, but the words of the apostles. Verses 20 to 21 has a focus on their own spiritual lives. Jude reminds them that they must not drift from God. And then in verses 22 to 23, he encourages the readers to reach out to those who may be affected by the false teachers and warns them not to be ensnared in the process. First, in verses 17 through 19, he starts with calling them a beloved, contrasting them with the false teachers. He says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit," not had the Spirit. Remember that Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that savage wolves would rise up from among their own number and lead others astray. Paul in 1 Timothy 4 warns that in the last time, 2 Timothy 4, in the last time, there will be those coming who will want to heap teachers up to themselves with itching ears and will follow after falsehood. Over and over in the New Testament, there are warnings in the epistles, the writings of the apostles, that there would be false teachers. Remembering the words of the apostles in this regard would also include remembering the apostles' message itself, the teaching of the gospel. All through the New Testament epistles, there is the idea of not neglecting factual knowledge concerning our salvation. He mentions the idea that in the last times there would be mockers following their own lusts. The idea of the last times is the period in which we now live. We are now living in the New Covenant period when the reality of Christ's work has fulfilled the prophecies, the shadows, and types of the Old Testament. The scoffers that are mentioned are not ignorant of God's Word. They know what it says and demonstrate their contempt for it through scoffing and ridiculing it. Jude has described these as those who reject authority and slander celestial beings in verse 8. They followed their own ungodly desires. They mocked God's words and pursued their own desires. And verse 19, he says, they are worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. Jude warns his readers to be on guard against their falsehood. And the only way in our Christian lives we can avoid falsehood is to know the truth of Scripture well. This means that we must read it and study it. The way we learn, the way we remember the apostolic word is through knowing that word as it is written to us in Scripture. Jeffrey Thomas made an important comment on this, and it was in a work directed to preachers. And he was writing to pastors saying you need to read the Bible. He said it is terribly elementary, but it's where we must start. Do we read the Bible? Do we read it each day? Do we see it as our duty each day to search the Scriptures, to set a time and pore over them? Do we question them, interrogating and puzzling over their meaning? Do we ransack them? Are we growing in our knowledge of them? Are we making this one of the chief ends in life? Do we read other things for the light they give us on the Bible? In Christian conversation, do we talk about the meaning of the Word of God? Are we moved by the Scriptures? Is it not a duty of the minister to show people the sheer marvelousness of truth in its etherest-like grandeur? Authentic Christian experience is the influence of doctrinal truth upon our affections. But we will not be affected by the Scripture. We will not tap the power that is in them unless we read, and read them yet some more. He's writing to ministers. It certainly applies to every Christian. This also means it is the duty of the pastor to preach the Word of God. Remember in 2 Timothy 4, when Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, he commanded him, preach the Word. David Wells, in commenting on this, he said, the fundamental requirement of the Christian leader is not a knowledge of where the stream of popular opinion is flowing, but a knowledge where the stream of God's truth lies. Francis Schaeffer said, as content is played down and reason is plowed under, I believe the historic Christian faith must more and more consciously emphasize content. And in terms of being on guard against falsehood, what Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote over a century ago remains wholly relevant when he said, you live in a world where your soul is in constant danger. Enemies are around you on every side. Your own heart is deceitful. Bad examples are numerous. Satan is always laboring to lead you astray. Above all, false doctrine and false teachers of every kind abound. This is your great danger. To be safe, you must be well armed. You must provide yourself with the weapons which God has given you for your help. You must store your mind with Holy Scripture. This is to be well armed. Arm yourself with a thorough knowledge of the written Word of God. Read your Bible regularly. Become familiar with your Bible. Neglect your Bible, and nothing that I know can prevent you from error if a plausible advocate of false teaching shall happen to meet you. Make it a rule to believe nothing except to be proved from Scripture. The second delineation we see in this passage is an exhortation concerning our own spiritual lives in verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Once again, he calls them beloved, contrasting them with the false teachers. Jude tells them to build themselves up in faith, in prayer, in love, and in hope. Building ourselves up in faith has a particular focus on what we just considered in the reading and knowing of Scripture, in all the means of grace, in prayer, in worship. It relates to Jude's statement in verse 3 that we should contend earnestly through the faith. In terms of prayer, the Holy Spirit takes our feeble prayers and perfects and presents them to God. In Jude 21, we are to build ourselves up in the love of God. Is this God's love toward us or our love toward God? It is probably referring to both, since our love to God depends on His love for us. And Jude tells us in verse 1 that we are loved and kept by God. We keep ourselves in the love of God through knowing the gospel, through prayer, through cultivating an eternal perspective. We wait anxiously. We look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. There is an eschatological waiting here, a looking toward Christ's coming. In Titus 2:13, the same idea is mentioned, that we wait for the return of Christ with hope. This gives us a perspective toward all of life and all of history. We are citizens of the heaven and pilgrims in this life. As we stand firm in our redemption in Christ, we stand assured of God's love toward us, and we wait and we have a sure hope of our final redemption in Christ's return. We long for our future perfection and our glorification. In the final section, Jude admonishes us to have mercy on those affected by false teaching or doubts, verses 22 and 23, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. He gives a threefold exhortation. First, those who are doubting. He says, have mercy on some who are doubting. They may have been influenced by the false teachers. They may just be having struggles in their own life. He says, don't reject them. Have mercy on them. Try to encourage them and help them. Be a part of the body of Christ to encourage those struggling. Second, he mentions, he said, say to others, snatching them out of the fire. Those who are almost captured by falsehood. He said, reach out to them. And finally, those who are defiled by false teaching. They may have fallen into the sin of the antinomianism of the false teachers. He said they may be simply sinners you're reaching out to. But have mercy on them. Obviously, as we present the gospel and minister to those who are struggling in their Christian lives, we do not personally save them. John Calvin makes a good comment on this. He said, the word save is transferred to men, not that they are the authors, but they are the ministers of salvation. We become the means that God uses. And while we reach out to those who are doubting and struggling or succumbing to falsehood, we are to watch ourselves. The idea of fear refers to having great caution so that falsehood does not entrap us. The concept of the garment polluted by the flesh is similar to the illustration in Zechariah 3 where Joshua the high priest is standing before God in the priestly garments that are covered in filth. And remember in that statement, the garments are taken away and clean garments are given to him. A great illustration of our justification, our sin being removed and Christ's righteousness given to us. The idea of garments polluted by the flesh, by our sinful nature. Having mercy on those in these kind of conditions could be expressed in prayer for those entrapped by falsehood, for those who do not know Christ, as well as in reaching out to them, both in correction and initially presenting the gospel to them. It's important to remember that we are called to make the gospel known, and we are called to diligently pray for those who do not know Christ that are in our worlds. All through the book of Jude, there is an emphasis on maintaining the truth of the gospel in our own lives, to contending earnestly for the faith, to remembering the words of the apostles, to being on guard against falsehood. And so all through this little book, Jude is concerned that we would have a disposition toward knowing the Word of God. A Peanuts cartoon pictured Lucy and Linus looking out a window at a big rainstorm. You know, they're sitting on the windowsill looking out. Boy, said Lucy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? It will never do that, Linus said. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. Lucy said, you've taken a great load off my mind. And Linus pontificated at the end, sound theology has a way of doing that. Sound theology, when we know what God has spoken in His Word, addresses issues of doubt, lack of assurance of salvation, what proper ethics are before God, the way of salvation, who God is, every point of our Christian lives. And of course, that begins with what we mentioned earlier, having a true saving faith in Christ's work and trusting in Him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our salvation in Jesus, that on the cross He bore the judgment of an eternity in hell for us, that He was a propitiatory sacrifice for us, taking the wrath of God in our place. Father, we thank You for this salvation. We pray that You would never let us grow accustomed to it or take it lightly, or lose sight of how much mercy we've received in Jesus. We also pray that You would give us a zeal and a perseverance in our Christian lives, to be faithful and diligent in the means of grace, in knowing Your Word, in prayer, in worship and having an eternal perspective, and that our lives would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The wicked and the ungodly may seem to prosper in this life, but their ultimate end is judgment and destruction. We must resist walking in the ways of the wicked and keep our hearts clean before the Lord. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Warning Against False Teachers. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Warning Against False Teachers. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.